And the teaching, if you want to know it, it's called Meetings or Movements, and it's your choice. We go to church meetings. I go to a lot of church meetings, you know, 1 a week, 2 a week, 3 a week, in my case, probably 5 or 6 a week. You know, Mary had a little lamb. It grew into a sheep, and then it became a Christian and died from lack of sleep. I mean, we can go to meeting after meeting after meeting. But Jesus didn't come to establish a meeting. He came to establish a movement.
Yeah.
The movement that was called the kingdom of God. And Jesus is not really focused on or really interested in another meeting. Unless it's meeting the purpose of a movement of the kingdom of God. He's looking for his people to release a movement, not another set of meetings. And I, for one, am tired of meetings, you know. A meeting is when you go and you do. It's an activity. It's something you get involved in. A movement is when you become somebody. And then you can impact your community. It's dealing with transformation. It's dealing with influence. It's dealing with impact. It's dealing with your character. It's dealing with your lifestyle. Because we can go to meetings, never change.
Yeah, that's right.
We can go to meetings and be the same next year as we were last year and the year after that.
Yeah. That's true.
So Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and attend meetings. Aren't you glad? You could, but you shouldn't. He did indicate, though, that you were to go into all the world and multiply.
Yeah.
You, a disciple, should be going into your world and making another disciple.
Yeah.
See, multiplication is really simple. That's a disciple making a disciple who makes a disciple who then makes a disciple. So you start with one, you get two. You have two, you get four. You start with four, you got eight. You start with eight, you got 16. And you know, you could win the whole world to Jesus in less than 5 years.
Oh, my word.
It's not hard. But because we've settled for a meeting, or meetings, instead of a movement, we're still fiddling. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to do just a few verses. And I'm sorry there's no overhead slides because I just wrote this yesterday. So I didn't have time to make up a PowerPoint. Matthew chapter 28, most of us know by heart. If you don't, you should memorize it. It's called the Great Commission. Let's start at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. I love the next three words. But some doubted. You just saw Jesus raised from the dead, alive, standing in front of you. And some doubted. Oh. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and have a meeting. No, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to do and obey, that could say, all that I have commanded you. And if you'll do that, behold, I'll go with you right to the ends of the earth, the ends of the age. So Jesus told us that we are going to be part of a movement where we, healthy disciples, make another disciple who makes another disciple who makes another disciple, and we're going to take over the whole world for him. And instead of that, we have settled for meetings. Now, if the meeting helps the movement, oh, it's good. But if it's just a meeting for the sake of a meeting, or a meeting because you have a guest speaker, or a meeting because it's entertaining, pull the plug. Flush the toilet. You see, Jesus said that he cannot pour new wine into an old wineskin.
Yep.
So if we're always going to do what we've always done, there'll be no new move. There will be no move of the Spirit. There'll be lots of meetings and we'll stay really involved. But I'm looking for new wine. I'm looking for the new thing that Jesus is doing. There is a new move of the Spirit. There's more power. There's more of his presence. There's more of the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we, to have the new move of the Spirit, need a new wineskin.
Yeah.
So that means we need to change. Because Jesus said, if you pour new wine into the old wineskin, The old wineskin is as hard as a rock. I wish I'd brought mine. I have one from Kazakhstan. You can bang it on cement and it can break the cement. But at one time, it actually had wine in it. It was very pliable. But when it gets old, it gets hard. And if you pour new wine into it and it's still fermenting, it's going to explode the wineskin. It'll break it from the inside out, and you lose the wineskin and the wine. So a new move of the Spirit into this old wineskin will destroy the wineskin, and you lose the move. That's what it's saying. Let's look at that again in your Bible. Matthew chapter 9. And again, it's the words of Jesus. And you're going to look at verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilt and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. And so God is no longer interested in just a meeting. God is wanting the meetings to release a movement of his Spirit and a movement of his people all over the world. And it's beginning to happen.
Yeah.
It is really beginning to happen. And it's this movement that we're about to see released in the kingdom of God and in the church, if we're willing to respond, is going to continue to restore things that have been lost to the church over the last 2,000 years. And we only have four more things to be restored, and then Jesus can come back. So we are maybe entering into the last move of the Spirit that will bring total restoration to the church. Because Acts chapter 3 verse 21 says Jesus must stay in heaven until the restoration of all things to his church. Everything that the devil has stolen has to be restored. And we're so close to the end of that that I think we might be entering a very powerful move of the Spirit. Every time God has done something new on the earth, it has ended up being called a movement. So if you were to study church history in 1680, the born-again message began to take hold and spread like wildfire around the earth. And it was called an evangelical movement. In 1801, there was a move of the Spirit that brought holiness back to the church. I think we need another one of those. But in 1901, there's what we call the Pentecostal movement, which gave us back the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, missionary work. In the 1960s, the Charismatic movement. It was a movement that kept going into the 70s, during which I got saved as an Anglican priest. 56 priests and 53 of us got saved in 2 weeks. And just at the end of that 2 weeks, the bishop got saved. There was a move of the Spirit. It was called the Charismatic Movement in the traditional churches. In the 1970s, there's the Modern House Church Movement. These are all new wineskins. And God poured new wine into them. The problem is, then you settle in, sit down, and don't move again. So let me tell you a parable. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat and a few devoted members. They kept watch, a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost as ships were destroyed in the storms. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station. So it became famous. And some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and their money and their effort for the support of the work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. And they felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from drowning from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully, and they furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of club a meeting house. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. And the life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration. There was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold and wet and half-drowned people. And they were dirty and they were sick, and some of them had black skin and some of them had yellow skin. And the beautiful new clubhouse was in chaos. And so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside of the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose, and they pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of the various kinds of people who are shipwrecked in those waters, they should go down the coast and begin their own life-saving station. They did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had happened and occurred in the old life-saving station. And so it evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but all the people drown. We're supposed to be a lighthouse, not a clubhouse. We're supposed to have a job. It's called winning the lost. And if we won't do it, God will take a few who have this divine discontent inside that says, this sucks. And he'll take them down the coast, down the street, down the block, and he'll start another lighthouse without you, without me. Go through the city of Winkler. How many lighthouses are there? Every time I turn another corner, I find a new church building. It's not new, it's new to me. I've gone past two I didn't know existed. They're huge. Anybody getting saved? Or are they just drowning? And every time the lighthouse goes out and becomes a clubhouse, God moves by his Spirit. And the new wine is poured out. And we're in that season. And you have to decide what you want to do. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. I'm comfortable. I know how to do what I do. I don't know what's coming. I don't want to know what's coming. I might get so scared that I won't want to be involved in it. If the meeting that you're having is contributing to a movement of the Spirit of God, and it's getting people saved and delivered and set free, like we were praying for tonight, if you put your hand up or stood up because you had an addiction, then that's all well and good, because that's a move of God, a move of the Holy Spirit. If we're equipping people and we are seeing lives transformed, and we're not meeting for the sake of meeting because it's Saturday night, good. But some of you come just because it's a meeting. So, I'm learning to surf. I'm learning to skateboard as well, but that's a little more dangerous because the water is much softer than the cement. I'm only 70. There's lots of things I want to learn. I want to learn how to skydive. I want to put on one of those suits and jump off the top of a mountain. Wouldn't that be fun? Have you ever seen those videos?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Oh, talk about free. If you're a surfer, you paddle out into the calm waters and you wait for, and hopefully if you do it right, catch a wave so that you can ride that wave into the shore. A big wave comes along, you're positioned, you're ready, and you ride it. And the surfer works to line himself up to ride the wave all the way to the shore, right into the sand. And there's an amazing ride if you do it right. And you're in the place with the big waves. And it's a tremendous adventure. It's a risk because you may end up dying, get hit in the head with your own surfboard, get eaten by a shark. It's dangerous. It's unknown because every wave is different. And if you catch it the wrong way, it's really different. And then there's the wind, and there's other surfers, and there's all these variables. But you've got to go out in the calm water to catch the wave to come back in. The wave and the surfer reach the shore, and the wave disappears, and the water goes back out into the sea. So everything is petered out. And the surfer now has two basic options in their life at this point. You can play in the wet sand, or you can get on your surfboard on the calm water and paddle out looking for the next wave. Your choice. What do you want to do? Stay where you are? Play in the wet sand? Enjoy what you have? Or had? Because it will disappear. Yes. Or we can paddle out and position ourselves for the next wave, which will be vastly different than the last wave. Yeah. And you'll hear somebody say, "Well, I've never done it this way before." I like the one where people say, "We don't do that in this church. It's okay, you're not in this church. You're in my church now, you know." So what I'm saying is, if we want to be involved in what God is about to do and unleash in our nation, because it's already unleashed in other nations, then we need to paddle out and position ourselves for the next wave of the Spirit. And it's going to be vastly different than the one you've just had. Every denomination, every group of churches, every network of churches started by riding a wave. And the wave went out, and they played in the sand. And it became an institution, a denomination. It became dead because they decided it was safer and more comfortable to build sandcastles, to have a clubhouse and not a lighthouse.
Yeah.
Every move becomes entombed in a religion. Every move. People don't get up in the morning and think, "I think I'm going to become a religion."
Probably not.
Every one of these religious churches you see that are as dead as a doornail, they didn't one day decide to be dead. It's called drift.
Yeah.
We drift away from the kingdom, and you drift slowly. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, "Be careful that you do not drift away from the faith." And that's what they did. I kayak, and I fish as well. I saw a guy in a kayak catch a fish that was bigger than the kayak.
Awesome.
I've been praying against that since. I kayak, and I fish. And all of a sudden, this last summer, I was out fishing 3 weeks up north, and I found myself 3.5 miles away from where I started fishing. And I didn't realize I'd moved. I was too busy fishing. I was drifting. That's what happens to churches.
Yeah.
That's what happens to movements, which then become mausoleums. They drift. Every new move started a set of churches. And almost every one of those churches is now dead. How does God start the move? It's simple. He gets a few people who are fed up and gives them a gift. The gift is called divine discontent. You can call it a lot of other things. You are... So you put the word in, I didn't. And that divine discontent is God's way of saying, something is about to happen. Would you like to be involved? And you have to respond. You have to respond. And every new move of the Spirit starts with somebody having divine discontent and paddling out, or going down the coast and building another lighthouse. To do that, you have to risk everything without knowing what's coming. You have to risk everything. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stepped out in faith and risked everything? 4 times so far. I just did it a 5th time at the end of October. It's a bit scary. does this, young people and stupid old people like me, the people who do this are the people who are fed up with playing in the wet sand, fed up with going to meetings, because it's not about meetings. Jesus didn't come to establish a meeting. Jesus came to establish a movement called the Kingdom of God. And who's going to persecute you? The people who are on the last wave, who are playing in the sand. Every former move of the Spirit persecutes the current move of the Spirit, because you're not doing it the way it was done. You're not doing it the way the Holy Spirit did it last time. So you can't be of God. And so every time you decide to move forward and build the new lighthouse, ride the wave out or back in, then you're going to get persecution. And if you're not, then you're not really doing what you're supposed to do. So we're going to be persecuted. Amen? So God wants us to get ready to step out in faith, not understand everything that's going to happen, not know what the future is going to bring, not have every step planned ahead. I love it when people say in my church in Regina, they say, so where are we going? And I said, heaven, eventually. No, what's the next step? I said, no idea. You don't know what we're doing next? And I said, no idea. What would you like to do? And they say, I don't know. And I said, well, good, we're all in the same boat. It's not my church. I don't need to know. It's God's church. It's God's church. Did God say, create this thing, start this thing? Yes, good. Well, we're safe then.
Yeah.
Step out in faith. We all have to do it. Okay, see, there's huge difference. The church is usually all about us. I need a healing. I have an addiction. I got an alley. I need a hug. The kingdom is a focus out there on the lost who are drowning in the sea of sin. The church is adding members to it. Jesus, in his movement, is multiplying the disciples. God never wanted to just add things. He wants to multiply. One becomes two. Two becomes four. Four becomes eight. Eight becomes 16. 16 becomes 32. 32 becomes 64. 64 becomes 128. You want to keep going? I used to be an accountant. God said, be fruitful and
multiply.
Oh, I did a real good job of that. We had six kids. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Multiply. Same thing. Okay, so there's this Swiss professor. And he once calculated that if nothing hindered a single grain of wheat, nothing hindered it. In only 8 years, it would have sufficiently multiplied to feed all of the inhabitants upon the earth for 1 year. So, if you planted that one grain of wheat, single grain, and there were no bugs to eat the grain, no bad weather, no drought, it would feed everyone on the earth for a year after it had been growing for 8 years. That's how God works.
Yeah, that's right.
But we think small. We think, oh, I get one person saved. What do you mean one person? Come on. God multiplies. The kingdom multiplies. The kingdom is supernatural. The church adds. It's working in the natural. So there's a change coming, and I think it's going to be amazing. We're worried about the format. How do we start? How do the announcements happen? When do we take the offering? God's not interested in our formats at all. He wants it to function. There's a huge difference between format and function. We're saying, oh, we're being faithful. Oh, come on. That's great. How about being fruitful?
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
Faithful's the church. Fruitful's the kingdom.
Yep.
So I'm a little tired of meetings. I keep going to them, though, but only to the ones that are beginning to have a movement attached to them.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
Back in the 50s and 60s, there's a guy in California called Chuck Smith. And he ended up getting some hippies and dropouts and anti-authority people saved. And he ended up baptizing 500 people on average every Sunday in the ocean. Out of that has come Calvary Chapel, which he still is the senior leader of. And there are Calvary Chapels in every major city in the world. In Kiev, Ukraine, Moscow, Russia, every... And it was an amazing move of God. Amazing. Along comes a guy called John Wimber, who used to go to Calvary Chapel. And he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he goes to his Calvary Chapel church, and he says at the end of the service, "So, when do we do this stuff?" And the pastor said, "What stuff?" And he said, "You know, like in the Bible, raise the dead, heal the sick, the blind, you know." And the pastor said, "We don't do that here." He went to 5 churches, and every pastor said the same thing. So John Wimber started a church where they did the stuff. And in every major city, in every country of the world, there is a Vineyard church. And it was started by a man called John Wimber. Who persecuted the Vineyards? Calvary Chapels. The ones that are playing in the sand always persecute the ones that are going out for the next wave. You hear me? So, there's a big change coming. We're going to stop maintaining the saints. We're going to start ministering to the world. We're going to stop giving you more information to make you fat sheep sitting there doing nothing and start bringing transformation to us so we can actually go out and change the world like we were changed. We're going to stop educating you and start equipping you, which has already begun here, and style is going to disappear. What's important is substance. I come here often enough. I have people who say to me, "Oh, you go to that place out there in the country on Saturday nights. We don't go there. They're wackos." I say, "Have you ever been?" They say, "No, but we've heard about it." Jesus said, "Come and see." We don't have a good reputation. Aren't you glad?
Yes, we are.
We have substance. We may be lacking in style, but we have substance. Do I believe what I'm preaching? Yes. 17.5 years ago, I planted a church. We got 8 people saved, got it started, lost a few, so we're at 6 the next Sunday. And so 17 years later, we are worshiping with about 100 people, if everybody showed up who belongs to it, have a brand new building, 2-story building, seats 350 people in the sanctuary. It's paid for in cash before we opened the doors. And 2 weeks ago, I left because they just want another meeting. They don't want a movement. They don't want to have to go save the lost. So we moved from the building we were in, that we were renting from a Lutheran church, down the street and created another lighthouse that doesn't want to be a lighthouse. Just wants to be a comfortable clubhouse. So, good, you can do that without me. I left half my salary. That's half my monthly income. And I have no way to get it from somewhere else. I don't have another offer. I believe what I'm preaching. And if you think that God is going to bless that church that I've just left, he's not. Because it's not winning the lost. It's not moving forward. It's not apostolic and prophetic. It's not supernatural. It's dead by choice.
Wow.
So what do you want? A meeting or a movement? If the meetings are helping the movement, glory to God, let's do it. Now, this isn't easy. Trust me. Some of you don't want it. I said to God, "This isn't easy." And God said, "The task before you is never as great as the power behind you."
Ooh, good.
Let me say that again. The task before us is never as great as the power that's behind us. Jesus is behind this. The Holy Spirit is the one that's asking us to do this. So this kingdom wave that's coming, has come, is moving, involves five things. You can write them down very quickly if you want. Number one, you're going to change your values. You're going to change the things that you consider important in your life. Secondly, it has beliefs. A kingdom wave has beliefs. You're going to demonstrate in your life what you believe. Because you only believe what you live.
Yeah.
And so people are going to say, what is it you believe? No, they're not. They're going to look at you and say, what is it you believe? Are you living your beliefs? That's a kingdom thing. The third thing that's going to change is your attitude. Because Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have the same attitude as Jesus has. Cut the negative.
Yeah.
Cut the complaining.
Right.
That's good.
Come work where I work, where there are no bathrooms, and there's no food, and there's no bed. Stop complaining. The first time I came back from overseas, the former Soviet Union, just collapsed, there was no food. You go into a store, there's one bottle of homemade iced tea on the shelf. Huge store, nothing else. I wasn't looking for iced tea. We've got it soft. We had to change your attitude. When I came back from that first trip, I got off the plane and I said, God, I am never going to bitch again. I'm not going to complain. We got it in spades. We are the wealthiest people in the world. We don't have any issues to deal with. We've got warm houses, lots of food. There was a sale on roast beef in my city, and I couldn't buy any because the two freezers are so full. When you open the door, things fall out at you. Talk about being blessed.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
So change your attitudes. The fourth thing that the kingdom is going to require is that we change our priorities. First things first. We've been majoring on the minors for so long, it's comfortable.
Yeah. Come
on. And the fifth thing we've got to change is our worldview.
Yes.
People go to hell without Jesus. Period.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is your DNA. So you're going to change your DNA. You all need a blood transfusion from church to movement, from meeting to movement, from religion into relationship.
Yeah.
Because most of us started in the lighthouse and decided it was comfortable and we could fix it up a bit and that was great and we're good. And we stopped saving the lost. So there's a new wineskin. Welcome to the kingdom. This new wineskin has new understandings of things, new ways of functioning, new assemblies, new music, a new vantage point, a new way to live, new leadership styles. Because Jesus came to set in motion a movement, not another meeting. And if your meetings encourage the movement, great. If they don't, I'll leave.
So
why? Yeah. I just did it 3 weeks ago. That's my message. The new movement is the most important. It will be the longest lasting, greatest life-changing movement in the history of the church. And the spread of the kingdom will go into every nation. Sometime you need to read Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation. The word nation there is people group or language group. So the gospel will be preached in this country of Kazakhstan. You need to look that up if you don't know where it is. There are 26 language groups. So it's not just going to the nation and start a church. It's going to a nation and impact 26 different ethnic groups. You have Kazakhs, you have Ungers, you have Tatars, you have Germans, you have Polish people in huge numbers. 26! And right now it is the easiest job in the world because they all speak Russian. Because they were forced to in the communist empire. By the time my generation is gone, you're going to need to speak Unger or Tatar or Kazakh or... because they're teaching their children their native languages again. And then you won't be able to do 15 countries in one language. You'll have to know lots of languages. God is calling us.
Yeah.
They're not going to do it. We are. We have the money. We have the technology. We have the things that are necessary to make that happen. Now, listen, this movement isn't going to start big and fast. Jesus started this movement. It went slow and deep. 12 guys, 3 years, plodding along. One of them ended up committing suicide, so he was a failure. It didn't start big and fast. Neither is this going to start. It's going to start with you.
Yeah.
Living like a Christian. Living like a kingdom person.
Yes.
With new values, new priorities, new attitude. Those high things I gave you, which are immediately forgotten. And then people are going to see it. And then you're going to make a disciple. And that's going to take a while. First, I have to build the relationship. Then you have to live in such a way they're going to ask you, how come you're so different?
Yeah.
And then you're going to get them saved. And then you're going to disciple them. And maybe 6 months, a year down the road, you are going to release them to go find someone else. And you're going to find somebody. It's going to start small, slow. But it's deep. And it's permanent.
Yeah.
The world may not see this when it starts, but the world will come to know it exists. So what our job is going to be is to create a kingdom atmosphere.
Yes, yes.
Where the kingdom can prosper under that atmosphere. And that atmosphere includes your values, your beliefs, your attitudes, your priorities, and your worldview. All five need to change. For all of us, me included.
Yeah.
And that creates a kingdom atmosphere under which the Holy Spirit will move in such a way that you have never seen or felt. I have been in 5 places that have had that kingdom atmosphere. One of them was an apartment, actually, of a priest who was so powerfully God-driven. Anybody know the old CBC National, Peter Mansbridge? He was his father. When you walked in the door of that apartment, he was retired, an old man, you felt the presence of God was so heavy that you ended up crawling into the apartment. My wife did, I did, anybody I brought did, every time. I was in a service once, I was leading it, big meeting, 300 people, and the presence of God came, this atmosphere, somehow it happened, I don't know how. I didn't understand all of this then, and I found myself doing this. And I was getting further and further forward, but not falling over. And eventually I found myself flat out on the ground because the kabod, the heaviness of God, the glory of God, entered the room and was pushing everybody down onto the floor, face first, into the carpet. And nobody fell, nobody knelt, we just kind of went. All we have to do is change who we are. Because the kingdom is about who we are, not what we do.
Yeah.
And then we can release the atmosphere of the kingdom, and then God will do everything else.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
And in the church, we work about all the things we have to do. And in the kingdom, it's about who we become, not what we do. Amen? So the disciples caught this. That's why Jesus spent 3 years with them discipling them. They caught this DNA of the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Of course not. Your values are different. Your beliefs are different. Your attitude is different. Your priorities are different. Your worldview is different. Read the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God. You could spend 3 years just reading those 3 chapters and figuring it all out. Jesus did not pick 12 guys to become leaders. He picked 12 guys to change the DNA into a kingdom atmosphere, to a kingdom DNA, so that then they could make disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples. We think, oh, he's picking the leaders of the church. Well, they ended up being the leaders of the church, but that's not why he picked them. He picked them so that they would learn what he was doing. He was duplicating himself in them. He was discipling them, sharing his life with them, so that they came eventually, slow but sure, came to understand the kingdom. So Jesus didn't train them in tasks. He trained them in a kingdom atmosphere. And how did he do that? He spent 3 years pulling out the religious atmosphere. And we were talking about this with the kids last night. How many things we do in the church that are religious, that are not biblical, and that we don't ask the question, gee, is that in the Bible? Do you know in the Bible they didn't have these? In the Bible they didn't have this. In the Bible, they didn't have somebody like me teaching. I guarantee you they didn't have nice chairs. Jesus took 3 years dragging out the religious atmosphere and putting in the kingdom atmosphere. And that's what God's going to do for us. Amen? Amen? It can be seriously overwhelming, by the way, when God begins to do that. So Jesus didn't come to establish a meeting. He came to establish a movement, a new wineskin, a new understanding, a new atmosphere, a new move of the Spirit. And we have to be careful that we don't fossilize, that we don't grab hold of some of the new stuff and then just settle in, play in the wet sand. We need to stay fluid.
Yes.
We need to stay flexible, because moving forward with His Spirit means constant change. So your choices, my choice, is play in the wet sand, paddle out for the next wave, have a meeting, or have a movement. And I'm not talking about going to the bathroom. We can do it in the flesh, or we can do it in the spirit. We can walk by faith, or we can walk by sight.
Yeah. Yes.
You with me?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
I've moved down the coast once too often and built another clubhouse. I'm not doing it anymore. Not doing it anymore. I've done it, and I refuse to do it again. So God is looking for those of us who are going to be flexible, because blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. That should have been in the book of Proverbs. It's not. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask that if you're really interested in being part of the kingdom atmosphere, not the church atmosphere, the religious atmosphere, if you're really willing to pay the price, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you're really willing to embrace the changes that you don't even know what they're going to be yet, I want you to stand up. If you don't stand up, that's fine. But don't do it too quickly, because this is going to cost you something. If you're happy playing in the wet sand, keep going. Make me a nice sandcastle. Okay, I'm going to pray for you.